Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace when you have time of need. When you have need, come boldly to the throne of grace. If you're a follower of Christ, come boldly. Don't come timidly. Don't be afraid. It also says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That if you're in right standing with God, your fervent prayer makes a lot of stuff happen. Jesus also said, I've given you authority over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means harm you. And so we have authority. But what good does all of that do if there are things we can do that undermine our authority? If we have the authority to come into the presence of God as his son or daughter and bring our requests to him boldly, not because we're great or good, but because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, if we have authority over all the power of the enemy in Jesus' name, not in our own name, but in his name, if we do that, but there are things that undermine our authority, we ought to know about those things, shouldn't we? And so today I want to focus on some things that can undermine our spiritual authority. In a series called Large and in Charge, which is a phrase that on the streets means to dominate with confidence and composure. God's first word to men were to Adam and Eve, his first conversation with them, his first instructions were, have dominion. I want you to be in charge down here. Your life is going to have influence. I want you to make a difference, and the things you say and do will make a difference, for good or evil, it turns out. And so, but there are certain things that undermine that authority, and so I just want to touch on a couple of them, then Sandy's going to come up and share on a big one. And the first one I want to touch on is the area of obedience. And we want to be large enough, we want to be confident and composed enough to trust God and obey him, because disobedience undermines our authority. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And it's not saying that you have to be perfect to pray. If you're not perfect, God won't hear. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying if you know you're being disobedient to God in some way, you know there's a willful decision not to obey him, and you're regarding it, in other words, means hanging on to it, refusing to let go of it, God's not going to hear you. It says it another way in the New Living Translation. It says, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And if the Lord isn't listening, we don't have any authority. If we're harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, and just getting off the rail, we're coming out from under God's authority. We're missing it. This week, you know, obedience can be over big things, or obedience can matter even about little things. This week, I was faced with a challenge to obey over a little thing that I think had implications over a big thing. I'm the regional director for Elam Fellowship, and we don't have an area rep down in the Southern Tier area right now in my region, and there was a young man getting his first level of ministry credentials, and so I went down to Elmira to present at a midweek service at this church in Elmira the credentials to this young man, and the pastor asked me to be, you know, if I'd bring a short, brief devotional or whatever as well, and I really felt like God gave me a word, not just for this young guy, but also for this church. And the pastor said there'd probably only be 15, 20 people there. But I came down, and as I prepared early in the week, I knew I had the word for this church. I was excited for them, for this young man. And as I was driving down to Elmira and going over it in my mind, I was just getting more and more excited, because I was so confident that God had directed me and this was going to be perfect. This is going to be the perfect word for them, a timely word for them. And I had my playlist on my phone. I had it running through the car speakers, and there's worship songs by Bethel and House Fires and others. And I'm just soaking in that, and I'm really feeling like, you know, times when you really feel like you know you're right in the center of God. I just knew it. And I glanced at my phone, and I saw that coming up on the playlist in about two or three songs was a country song called Rollon, Mississippi. Now, I have to give you some background here. Back in my early 20s, I was an avid country music fan. Sorry, folks, just confessing, true confessions here. And that song is just a sentimental song. It was sung by Charlie Pride back in I don't know when. He had an amazing voice, Charlie Pride did. And it's just a sentimental song about his growing up on the Mississippi River. He's from Mississippi. And it just, when I heard it in my early 20s, it brought some feelings to me about being down on the Auglaize River in Ohio and fishing and stuff. And I just always connected to that song. I mean, in my younger days, I'd be belting that song out in the car. You know, people thought I was nuts. Who knows? But anyway. So that song's coming up on my playlist. Because just 2 weeks ago, I was thinking about our trip this summer. And I'm really looking forward to spending a few days with our son, Joe, who happens to live in Mississippi. And I remember that song, and I thought, I want to put that on my playlist. So I downloaded it just a couple of weeks ago on my playlist. I saw it's coming up close. And as I'm driving to Elmira, this thought comes barreling into my head. Don't listen to that song before the meeting tonight. I'm like, there's nothing sinful in that song. There's nothing impure in that song. There's nothing. It's not one of those country songs that talk about getting blown away in booze and being unfaithful and hanging out at the saloon and all the other stuff country music gets. It's not one of those at all. It's just a sentimental song about a river, you know. But the way the word came to me, don't listen to that song before the meeting tonight. I had to think, okay, I didn't think that up. Because if it was me, I would have said, I wonder if I should listen to that before the meeting tonight. You see, there's nothing sinful about the song, but disobedience is sinful. And I knew the way it came to me that this didn't come from me. So I said, okay, and I just skipped over that one on the playlist and went on to the meeting. At the meeting during worship, it's just a couple songs of worship beforehand, and over a period of about 10 minutes, I started to sense some things, even more than what I already was feeling so inspired about. And in the Bible, there's, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about gifts of the Spirit. And these aren't, this is the supernatural stuff, the miracle stuff. There's the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, gift of tongues. There's more, but one of them is word of knowledge. And sometimes the Lord's, and the Bible says, seek earnestly spiritual gifts. I've prayed for these gifts. And the word of knowledge is basically what that means is it's a fact. It's a piece of information that I wouldn't know in the natural or that you wouldn't know in the natural. And early in our Christian walk, there were leaders we knew that operated very strongly in that gift. And so it was something I was familiar with. And so I've prayed for that, and sometimes, if you've been coming here a while, there's been times when I feel like God's given me just a piece of information. There's somebody here who needs healing in a certain area, and those come to me in different ways. Sometimes they come to me where I'll be focused on the Lord in worship or something, and I'll just suddenly, like the image of a human body will come to me, and just a certain part of the body will be highlighted in my mind. That's usually to me, okay, I wasn't looking for that, I'll by faith just bring it up. I remember one time I brought up something here, and I said, is somebody struggling with this? And nobody replied. And after the service, one of the volunteers in the nursery, because the sound is from here is being transferred in there, she came running up. She says, that was me. I was in there. I couldn't leave the babies, but that was me. You know, anyway. So, but it has come to me different times. Other times I'll actually feel a pain in a certain spot in my body for just a moment, and then it'll go. And I realize that the Lord is highlighting something, and he wants to heal somebody in that way. That's just how it works for me. Well, in this meeting, Wednesday night, I felt like, all of a sudden, like a mosquito had stung me in the hand. And I thought, that's weird. I just scratched it. And I went on and singing, and then I felt like the same thing on my ear. I'm like, yeah, stop that. What is this? And then it happened again in my hand. Then it happened on an ankle. And this was over like a 10-minute period. And I'm like, am I body going into hives here, or what is happening here? It happened on my ankle, then it happened on my hand again, then my ankle a second time, and my hand a fourth time. And by that time, I'm thinking, and then it all stopped and went away. And I'm like, okay, Lord, are you highlighting these three body parts for a reason? There's only like 15 people in the room here that night. And I'm like, that'll be a stretch of faith. Only 15 people, three things like this. But when the pastor invited me to come up, I said before, you know, I issue these credentials to Zach and share what I'm going to share. Is there someone here who has a physical need in your hand? Now remember, I had felt that little mosquito-like sting four times. In that group of 15 people, guess how many people said, I do? Four. I said, you come on up here, I'm going to pray for you. And then I asked, is there anyone here who's got issues with your ankle? And there was a lady that stood up in the back and started limping up the aisle. And then a young man from high school came up. He was walking fine, and I said, what's going on? He says, well, he said, I'm a track runner, and I've injured my ankle. It's fine walking, but when I run, it hurts. And so they came up, and then I said, is there anybody here with an issue? So twice in the ankle, two people. Anybody here with an issue in the ear? Nobody responded. I thought, well, I must have missed that one. Then this elderly gentleman in about the second row, he says, hey, I've got a heart issue. Would you pray for my heart? I said, sure, I'll come down and pray for your heart. I walk down and I look and I said, is that a hearing aid you're wearing? And actually I invited the young man who's just getting credentials, Zach, to come up and pray with me and pray for these people. And as I'm praying, I thought to myself, I'm so glad I didn't listen to that song on the way here. Here's why. Just because as I was praying, I had such confidence that I was in the will of God, that I had been obedient. It was just a little test of obedience. Guess what I listened to on the way home? The word was, don't listen to it before the meeting tonight, you know? So I had a celebrative evening all the way around, enjoyed the ride, enjoyed the evening, had a great time of ministry and a great ride home. But disobedience, it just sucks the confidence out of you. If walking as large and in charge with confidence and composure is critical, walking in the authority of God, if we disobey him, we lose that. We lose that sense of confidence and composure. And so disobedience is a key way to undermine our authority. Second one, quickly, is submitting to authorities over us. Submission releases authority. If you're a parent and you're griping about the cops, you're griping about your boss, you're complaining about the mayor, you're joking about how you slipped a fast one on the police today and got away with it, well then, why would you be surprised if your children are disrespectful of your authority? If you have trouble submitting to the authorities God put in place, you're hurting yourself. You hurt yourself. And by losing authority, you have either a negative impact or no impact on the people God intended for you to have. So we diminish our own spiritual authority when we fight the authorities God puts over us. Can you imagine a sergeant in the Marines talking to the corporals and privates under him and griping about the majors and the captains up above? So how are his men or women going to respect his authority if he's griping about the authorities over him. It's key. There's a story in Matthew 8. I'm not going to read it, but it's about a centurion. He came to Jesus and said, my servant's being tormented. Would you come and heal him? Would you heal him? And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the man said, look, all you have to do is say a word, actually. You don't have to even come. Because I've watched you. He said, I too, listen to what he said. He said, I too am a man under authority. And I say to these guys, go, and they go. I say to that one, do this, and they do it. And the basis for them obeying me is because I am a man under authority. He said, because I'm under authority, I have authority. And I notice when you say things, things happen. So I understand you must be under authority. So all you have to do is speak a word, and my servant will be healed. The Bible says that Jesus marveled at his faith. It's the only time in the Bible it says that Jesus marveled. He marveled because he understood this principle, that to have authority, you have to be under authority. There's people rioting around our nation about different things. There's people, calling each other names all over social media and stuff like that. And it's so easy for us to get sucked into the political stuff and in an angry, combative way. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and more things like that. And if we're coming out from under those, we're coming out from under God's authority, and we're not making a difference. Those kinds of posts don't ever change anybody's mind on social media anyway. God wants us to pray for our authorities. Faith, obedience, and authority all are connected together. We've got to understand that. The third one Sandy's going to get into, it's the third thing that is so key and so deadly to our spiritual authority is unforgiveness. Jesus said, when you pray, believe, and you'll have whatever you pray for. But then he says this, but if you're holding unforgiveness, forget about it. Forget about it. Forget everything I just said if you're not forgiving people from your heart. And Sandy's going to talk about being large enough to forgive from your heart. See, if we're confident and composed, if we're confident in our relationship with God, the Father, and if he's the one who's the source of all of our needs, we can let go of offenses. We can let go of hurt. Sandy, this is our tag team morning.
Just a minute for all my stuff. Okay, gosh, I can hardly see. It's so bright up here. Okay, good morning, good morning, good morning. This is awesome. By the way, the worship team, you did a fantastic job. Henry, Lori, all those that are serving. I love the song, He Won't Relent. Do you know that God won't relent until he has all your heart? And so my key that Jack has let me speak on is about unforgiveness. And what do keys do? They unlock things. And so really the key that I'm going to share on is that God wants to unlock your heart. Do you know that there are places in your heart that if they're locked up, and for some of you, your heart has been locked up, that door has been locked up for a long, long time. That's a door that God can't get in, nor other people can get in as well. And so God is relentless at his trying to encourage you to open that place in your heart. And I just want to quote, there's going to be a couple quotes, and it's from a man named M. James Jordan, and his book called Sonship, A Journey into the Father's Heart. He says the key to spiritual growth is to get rid of the things that hinder us from experiencing the reality of his love. But it's not just the reality of his love. It's also being able to experience what Jack said, the dominion and the authority and the power that God has given us. And I'm not talking about blanket forgiveness. You know, you give your life to Christ, and of course, how many of you have said just the Lord's Prayer? I mean, how many of you have ever said that? Well, of course, the phrase in the Lord's Prayer says, you know, just forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And so many of us, it's been blanket forgiveness. It's the thing where, well, okay, God says I have to do it, and so it comes from here. And the problem is that God wants it to come from our heart. And our hearts, once they've been wounded very deeply, our hearts close. And so that's what I'm going to be sharing about today. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And I think Bonnie has that scripture for us. So as we go on, I'm going to kind of stop and start in this passage, because that's how I teach. I stop and start, stop and start. So anyway, Matthew, is that up? Oh, good. Okay. Then Peter came and said to him, by the way, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, and this is Peter now speaking to Jesus. It says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, the interesting thing is I've heard this taught before. You know, Peter thought he was being very generous, you know, that most of the scribes and Pharisees said, well, up to three times. So when Peter said seven times, he was like, wow, like I'm really being generous. But really, and this is a quote from that book, Peter was really asking, how far does this forgiveness thing really go? For God's desire is that we would love forgiving. How about that for a thought? That we would love forgiving. If we're going to love forgiving, that means, guess what? People have to sin against us to love forgiving. And it is not something that we must do, but it is something that we love to do. The kind of heart that God wants is a heart that loves to forgive. You know, it says in Proverbs 4:23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It's your heart is really where your life is. It's not up here. And I used to believe, even in the Word of God, that somehow things would start here and they would come down here. But I'm beginning to believe that actually things start here, and then they go up to your head that way. So Jesus told this parable after Peter asked the question to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a parable about forgiveness. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And I wish Bill Friedman was here. He's not here, is he, today? You what? Okay, well, you know, he's an accountant, so all I could do is picture, you know, Bill, you know, being an accountant, just taking out just his ledger forms. But it says that he wanted to settle accounts with the slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. So here we have a king, and somebody really owes him something. Everybody says, really owed him something. Yeah, so this is a guy that owed him something, and 10,000 talents would be like millions of dollars today. Millions and millions and millions of dollars. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, his children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So there was no way this guy could ever, ever, ever repay the king. He couldn't do it. I mean, he wouldn't make enough money in his lifetime to be able to do that. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything, which, of course, he couldn't. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. It was the compassion that he felt was what moved his hand to forgive. And over and over and over and over in Scripture, it talks about that Jesus had compassion, and out of that compassion, he healed the sick, he delivered people, he touched people. It was that thing of compassion. And you wonder how the slave just must have felt, knowing that he'd been forgiven, and not just him, because it was going to not just be him that went to prison, but it was going to be his wife and his kids, and all of his land was going to be confiscated. You wonder how he would feel. And I was reminded of a family years ago that I knew that not by anything that they'd done wrong financially, but they had a real health problem. And they got into massive amounts of debt. And anyway, and so they decided they were going to pay their $25 and every month. And one day they got a phone call, and it was from the hospital. And apparently, like once a year, they pick some families and they completely wipe out, you know, just their debt completely. And this happened to be one of those families. So, you know, you're going along and you're paying your $25, and she gets this phone call. And at first it's like, you must feel like you won the lottery. It's like, this is amazing. They completely wiped out the debt. So do you think they went on their way whistling and smiling? And I mean, what do you think? You think so? They were pretty excited. Well, this slave, after being forgiven his debt, and his wife and his children, you would have thought he would have gone on his way rejoicing. But it says here, it says, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. It's like he owed him $100. I mean, here this guy had just been forgiven millions upon millions, and this guy only owed him $100. And anyway, so it says he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling. When we are unwilling to forgive, it means our heart has closed to someone. And some of our hearts have closed a long, long time ago. They closed to that parent that was abusive. In fact, I'm going to go into that in a minute, but his heart was closed. And you see, if we can't get repayment from people, then we want them to suffer. That's true. We want them to suffer like we suffered. And anyway, but he was unwilling, and he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back just what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw just what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, just moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers or the jailers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is the heart to let the guilty go free. When you forgive, you're forgiving often somebody that is guilty. It's guilty as charged. And that's what real mercy is. And all of us, if you've received Christ, all of us, like Barabbas, if you remember the whole story about Barabbas and Jesus, it was said of Barabbas, he was the murderer. He was the guilty one, and Barabbas went free. And Jesus, the innocent, took his punishment for us. And he was perfect. So the four things I really want us to come out of this with, and we're going to actually act on this today, is the question of, if you go back to the story, was number one, who owes you? There are people that owe you. And recently I went to a retreat not too long ago. It was the most amazing retreat. And they're actually going to have another one in September at the Tab. Or actually it's called the Tabernacle and it's in Buffalo. But it's called the Father's Heart Ministry. And I'm telling you, it is so powerful. But anyway, who owes you? And I want you to think about, because real forgiveness from the heart, sometimes you have to identify what it is that people really owe you. And I want to start this morning with your mother and your father. Maybe that's not a foundational issue for you, but most people it is. And if it's not, it could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be your kids. There's all kinds of people that we can feel like that they owe us. And you know what? They probably do owe you. So I want to talk a little bit about your father and your mother. You know, there are real needs that kids have. And so I'm going to just read off a couple of these things. And children, young children, need certain things. From a father, they need protection. They need provision. They need love. They need affirmation. They need time. They need focused attention. From a mother, they need, it's the mother, they say, that brings a sense of belonging. It brings a sense of you're on the inside, not the outside. A mother is kind of the nurturing piece that brings tenderness, touch, a sense of belonging, care, comfort. But what happens if your mother or father weren't like that? There are people that are in this room and people that aren't here that their parents were brutal. You've been sexually abused, verbally abused. You were never touched in the right way. So you know what? Your parents really did owe you something. That's really something that they owed you. But the problem is they couldn't give you just what you needed. Because the second point is we have to recognize that they don't have the means to repay. And does anybody know what this is? Thank you. It's a turnip. So what's the old phrase about the turnip? You can't get what? You can't get blood from a turnip, can you? You can't do it. You can't get blood from a turnip. And the reality of it is, even parents that owed us things, we don't recognize when we're young that our parents were wounded. We don't recognize that our parents were broken. We don't recognize that our parents were sinners. We don't recognize that they came to us with tools and they didn't have any tools. They couldn't give us what we needed. It was impossible. They couldn't do it. No matter how much you wanted it, no matter how much, and often kids blame themselves. Well, it must be me. No, it probably wasn't you. It was probably them. But you can't get blood out of a turnip. And we're going to watch this video just for a minute. And then we're going to go on to the other things about feeling compassion and then finally releasing them and forgiving them from the heart. But if you want to put that up, Bonnie.
I grew up in an emotionally and physically abusive household. My mother was incredibly emotionally violent, and then my father was detached. He was an alcoholic. I never knew what I was going to come home to. I never knew what he was going to come home like. You know, what was so amazing is I still wanted a relationship with my father. When I had children, I began to think, maybe now my father will engage. And I remember there was a time period where John and I loaded up our four boys and we drove all the way down to go see my father, knocked on the door, and my father didn't answer. And there was just this little note, and he said, "I'm sorry, I changed my mind. I don't want to see you guys." It was like, God, you know, I feel like I am utterly and completely fatherless. Not because I don't have a father, but because my father doesn't want anything to do with me or with us. He said, "Your dad has let go of any right to be your father." He said, "But baby girl, if you need something, you just call out to me. And at that point, my expectations for my father changed. I was no longer looking for him to be what he couldn't be to me, because I was getting that from my Heavenly Father. A year before my father died, my oldest son and I went and visited him. He was in an alcohol-related dementia center. And I thought, what do I say to this man who is on the edge of eternity? And this is what I heard. Tell him he was a good dad. I thought, no, I'm not telling somebody on the threshold of death a lie. He was not a good dad. I'm not telling that. And I heard him. Again, the Holy Spirit said, Lisa, he was as good as he knew how to be. Tell him he was a good dad. So I grabbed a hold of my dad's hands, and I brought him up, you know, between us. I had full attention, and I looked him in the eyes and said, Dad, you were a good dad. He began to shake. It was like 1,000 volts of electricity shot through that Sicilian man, where he's weeping and crying, and he formed the only two words he spoke the entire time we were there. He kissed the back of my hands, and he said, thank you. And when he said thank you, my dad wept and cried over my hands and nodded as my son prayed him into eternity. And we put him to bed that night, and that was the last time that I ever got to see him. I don't know who it is you're afraid to love. I don't know if it's a father. I don't know if it's a mother. I don't know if it's a brother or somebody that violated you, but I'm just gonna tell you that you will never, ever regret forgiving other people. None of us deserve the mercy we get. We all deserve judgment, and yet God gives us mercy. So how can we do anything less for others? Be courageous and love and forgive.
Anyway, if you don't forgive from your heart's closed. And it's a part of your heart. And it's not just closed to God. It's closed to other people as well. If you have mother issues, if you had a brutal mother, you will take on the whole thing that you won't receive from women. It's a fact. If you had father issues, if that's an issue, you'll never become a son to other men that God sent into your life that you could receive love from men, because your father couldn't give it. If you have children issues, if you feel like your children have, you know, they haven't been what you'd hoped, or they aren't, you know, loving and respecting you, if you're trying to draw your life from anybody except for Jesus Christ and our Father, then, you know, you're looking to the wrong thing. God wants you to desperately open your heart so you can feel compassion for those who have wounded you deeply. If you will do that, God will come into that place and he will fill your heart. He really will. He'll heal you. Do you know God's in the business of healing hearts? It's not worth carrying this stuff to the grave. I mean, one of the realities, and actually, we're going to act on this in a minute. There's a blank piece of paper in there. And if you don't have a pen or a pencil, I know the ushers have one, but in a minute, what we're going to do is we're going to write down the things that those people owed us. And really, I don't want anybody else to see this but you. It's between you and God. And you're just going to write some of those things that the people that you have struggled to forgive have owed you. And then we're going to have a time that you can come up and put it in this shredder. As I was praying before I even did my piece, I felt like there are people that have just been very unwilling. And maybe you're not at a place yet that you can say, well, I'm just ready to release this. But at least that you're at a place where, God, I just want to be willing to let go of my unforgiveness from my heart. If that's you, don't come up and put it in the shredder. It's okay. I mean, you are just where you are. And some things do take time, and it's a process. But I want you to know that if you don't forgive, actually, I need a helper. Mike Shepherd, I thought of you. Would you come down? You, Mike Shepherd. You're the big guy. Come on down. I know how much you like to be in front. Actually, Jack, can you come over here just for a minute? Okay. Okay. By the way, I'm not going to choke you. If you will just tie our arms together.
That's a blessing.
I mean, the reality of it is, of course, after feeling compassion, it says that the servant, what? He released him and forgave him. If you do not forgive, guess what? You take these people everywhere you go, everywhere you go, everywhere you go, right? Everywhere you go. They cannot get away from you. And who does unforgiveness really hurt? It really hurts you. But I'm telling you, these people are tied to you. And no matter where you go, no matter how far you go away from these people, no matter what state you try to go to, they are forever with you because that's what unforgiveness does. It ties you to people, and God wants to have you from your heart release these people. I'm telling you, it'll be a weight off your shoulders. And the miracle about the guy, her own father, who had been brutal, someday we'll be in heaven. You know, did he deserve to go? No. Do you deserve to go? Probably not. The reality is mercy is letting guilty people go free.
Okay, now I do need to be free. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, so what we're going to do, and I'm going to do this too, is take out that piece of paper. Okay, and we're just going to have a couple minutes, and that's unfortunate because sometimes this stuff takes time. But I want you to think about who really did owe you. And again, this isn't a blame thing. This is a thing that I'm recognizing that really those needs were never met in my life. But they couldn't meet them. No parent goes into parenting thinking, oh, I think I just won't love my kids. It's because they don't know how to love their kids. They don't. They took in the tools that they had, which for some of you and for some of your parents, they hardly had any tools at all. So I'm really excited because those of you that really act on this and get free, it is going to change your life. It'll change your ministry because God wants to flow through that. The love of God is the transforming agent in our lives. And it will open your heart. You'll be a greater channel. And it's just fantastic.
I'm glad you let go over, Mike, or I was going to have a problem with you. I was just, all right, I would have had to forgive you. No. I love that definition. Mercy is to love someone else. To be merciful is to love seeing the guilty go free. God is full of mercy. He loved seeing the guilty go free. That's why He extended mercy to us. Great statement. For some of us, we need to forgive ourselves. Let the guilty go free. What did you owe that you've fallen in? That's another point. But go ahead and jot some. What Sandy gave the example of parents and what generally a father and mother ought to provide. But there's, I mean, it can be a friend. It can be someone at school that hurt you. You know, there were some awful things that happened in your younger years, I'm sure. Who owed you something? Owed you friendship. They owed you loyalty, maybe. Maybe somebody betrayed you. What did they owe me? What did they owe me? And today's the day we're going to ask God to fill our hearts with His mercy, the kind of mercy that loves seeing guilty people go free.
This is only part one. Part two, at some point, I don't know when we're going to do it, because as freeing as this is for us, the second question is what did we owe them? What did we owe them? And when I was at this retreat, the Atalaya, I cried for hours. I wrote pages about what I owed my mom. No matter what she did as a daughter, I owed her a lot. And she's dead now, and I can never tell her to her face, but it was so empowering knowing that I was taking my place kind of back as a daughter of the living God. And so at some point, we'll do that. But anyway.
Whenever you're ready, the shredder is on. Come on up. Time that I felt like he was just wrong again and again and again with how he was treating me, and I started keeping a record of it just to protect myself. I started writing a record, literally. And the scripture says, love keeps no record of wrongs done. And I got so convicted by that. I literally started my grill, lit the charcoal, and went out and took the whole file and put it in there and let it go. And when I did, it changed me. It changed us. He's my friend to this day. We just had lunch together a couple weeks ago. Letting go. Love keeps no record of wrongs done.
This is pretty amazing. Just because of my just mother issues, she's dead. I'm not trying to dishonor her. It was the reality of the way it was. Just recently, just this year, just some women here have been starting to call me mom. And I'm like, don't call me mom. I hate that word. Like I'll be your sister, your friend. Don't call me mother, please. And this is so amazing. After going to that retreat and really seeing what I owed my mom and really taking my place back again as a daughter to her and a daughter to God, I'm like, hey, I can be a mom. I can do this thing. So you have no idea. And some of you are going to become sons to other men that you've never allowed yourself to do. And it's because your father was so brutal and he's not like our Heavenly Father. So I just want, you have no idea what your act of obedience is going to do. God wants to meet you all and just do amazing things. So, okay. Father, in fact, everybody raise your hands. Father, we just thank you for your love that never lets us go. I love the song we sang about relentless. You are relentless, God. You want our whole heart, not half a heart, not three-fourths of a heart, but God, you want our whole heart. You want to open every door. And so I thank you. I thank you so much, God, for the people that have come forward, that have cried out to you and said, I want to be whole. I want to love like you love. I don't want blocks and walls and hindrances, but God, I want those doors open no matter how painful. God, I want that door open. And so, Father, I pray that even now, God, you would come and that you would fill their hearts, God. That you would pour out a river of love into them. And God, as they walk on with you, I pray that that revelation of love will continue to expand their hearts till you literally have every corner, that all that they are belongs to you. So I thank you, Heavenly Father. It said, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, but no one comes to the Father but by me. The destination has always been to the Father heart of God. And Father, I just thank you that you're not like earthly men, God, but you're a loving Heavenly Father that gives mercy and grace. So Lord, I bless this people. I bless them, God. I bless them. I pray that your love will become so tangible that, God, that they'll be able to feel it. Carry your presence to a world outside these doors that are dying for real love. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 God bless you. Practice these things. Practice them. As God brings people to mind, practice and enjoy setting guilty people free. It'll be a thrill. It'll become a thrill to you. God bless you. You can stay.